Well, I'm interested to find out about tonight's message. Would not let me prepare a thing. I was started a couple of times, and no. You know, it's 3 miles. I got 3 miles from my front door to where I park here. And in that 3 miles, often he gives me the message. Because I'm driving and I can't do anything much. I can't mess it up too much. So he's actually picking up a little bit from this morning. So let's go ahead and start in Revelations chapter 2 again. We're talking about the church at Ephesus. And it's not just the church at Ephesus. Again, there were seven churches in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. Geographically, all of them are fairly close proximity. Today, it would be in the western region of Turkey, Asia Minor. And we're talking about all of those listed there. Thyatira, Laodicea, Philadelphia. All of those churches listed in Revelations 2 and 3 are in a small geographical area, but all of them were substantial churches in their day. Just the church at Ephesus, what history tells us. And you got to remember now, Ephesus, Paul stayed there 3.5 years to establish that church. Then he assigned Timothy, became the pastor there. And those last two letters that Paul wrote to Timothy were, there was a lot of instruction, but if you had to boil it down to what were the letters about, don't let false doctrine come in. You are the steward of what the Lord has taught me and what I have taught you. Do not allow false doctrine to come in here. You preserve the truth. Well, that church, history says, grew to be about 100,000. I've read some accounts that say maybe 150,000. So not only was Paul there in the establishing of it, but Timothy was the pastor of it. And then history also says, after the book of Revelations, after this was written, John the Apostle finished out his days at Ephesus. Wow. What a heritage. What a church. So this morning, let me mark my place here. So this morning we were looking, though, about the title of this morning's message was Return to Your First Love, because the Lord commended this church at Ephesus. And I'm not going to reteach this morning's message. Let's just read it quick. The reading is a summary, and I won't try not to repeat too much from this morning. But the Lord, had a message for the church. Most of it is very commendable. I mean, I'm reading this and I'm going, I want to go to this church. This is a good church. So the Lord speaking to him, Revelations chapter 2, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Now that better word would be endurance today. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Man, I like that. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Just so far, this is an active church. They're doing the works of the ministry. Now, works and labors. There's a reason for distinguishing. I'm thinking maybe the works were casting out devils and laying hands on the sick and raising the dead, that type of thing. But the labors, I think, I'm not a scholar, but in that category of works and labors is going to be taking care of orphans. It's going to be feeding the widows. It's going to be taking care of the poor. This is an active church. Plus, righteousness is a standard in this church. You hate those that are evil. You hate it. And good doctrine was a standard of this church. They come in and they're saying they're apostles, and you guys are, you know, even today, a lot of the church is just blown around by every wind of doctrine, and somebody come in and say they're an apostle. Oh, I got to hear this, you know. But this church at Ephesus, they were so grounded in truth, they could tell a false apostle. I don't care what you say, you're not one. You're a liar. Why? Because they wouldn't be preaching the same thing Jesus preached. That's how you can tell. Anyway, I said I wouldn't go to expound, but it's hard. So he continues in verse 3, and hast borne and hast patience. And they look, and I'm so glad this is in here, and for my name's sake hast labored. Now that's important. They're not doing it trying to just build a church. They're not doing it trying to build a name. They're not trying to outdo anybody. Jesus, would you say he's the righteous judge? He can look on their heart. Boy, if he looks at you and says, you're doing that for my name's sake, I can't think of much higher commendation than that. I mean, you're doing it with pure motives. God, I like that. And has not fainted. You know, it's fainting is easy. I don't mean passing out, giving up. Especially when things, you know, when you go through hard times, things are difficult. It's not always a life. How did the one preacher say that? You think once you're a Christian, your life is just going to be flowery beds of ease? No, the storms of life come to everybody. And it's how you sail through that storm and come out on the other side that matters. Amen? But he says, you haven't given up. And besides that, we already know up there earlier, he said, cannot bear them which are evil. So the word plainly says, all who shall live godly will suffer persecution. So you know they're getting persecution from the world, maybe from family members and so forth, but they have not given up. One thing I got to say about, especially you guys that calling in the lost, you have not given up. Praise God. And I know, I really know why the message, I know what's coming. In 3 miles, I found out. And it really is for you guys. But nevertheless, and what I mean by that, it's for everybody, but what I mean is, listen, if you're involved in this, you're the tip of the spear. God's using you. God's using you more than you know he's using you. You'll see what I mean here in a minute. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Now, we preached on that this morning. You can get so busy in good things. Would you say all of that was good things? I would. That's a lot of good things. That's a good church. But I have found out from hard experience, you can get so busy doing good things. You know, marriages fall apart, even natural marriages. Nobody's really doing anything wrong. But the husband gets so busy working his job, and the wife gets so busy raising the kids, and pretty soon there's no fellowship. That's why I still like to date Sue. I don't care that we've been married 44 years. Every now and then you need to date your wife, you know. Take her out and somewhere nice. And not only that, but tell her that she's pretty. Tell her that you love her and all of that. That's important, see? Because even in a marriage where nobody's trying to do anything wrong, you can just become distant. You've left your first love. The spark is gone. Well, then that sets you up for trouble. Okay? So I didn't finish reading this today. Let's see. Well, let me finish reading that verse. Remember, therefore, when he said, right after he says, you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now this is interesting. I didn't read this part this morning. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, we've taught on that before extensively. The Nicolaitans were the followers of Nicholas, which history says Nicholas was one of the seven, I believe it was, appointed to feed the widows. And he was a proselyte to begin with. He wasn't born a Jew. He's a proselyte. So he's from a pagan background, became a Jew, then became a Christian. But apparently at some point he apostatized because his doctrine is really the beginning of what today we call radical grace. And it doesn't matter what you do, you know, your spirit's born of God, you know, you're okay no matter what, and it's your body's that's evil, and so they make a separation, and you'll be okay, you're just struggling with the flesh. No, that all started back there with the Nicolaitans. And Jesus said he hates it. And what's amazing, the Ephesians hated it too. So he commended them again. Now, the reason, okay, now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6 just for a moment. So I think the reason he's continuing tonight, see, when we get together here for calling in the lost, this is actually a prayer meeting with teaching. When we're spending time saying what God's saying, that is one form of prayer. You're authorizing by your own authority that he's given you as his child on planet Earth, and you still have a body from Adam, which in this dispensation you have to have in order to have authority here. And when you lend your lips to the Lord, declaring his word, what he has spoken that you know is his will, that is one form of prayer that most people don't recognize as prayer, but it is anyway. You're giving him what he needs. And even the angels, it says, hearken to the voice of his word. Somebody has to give voice to it, see? And so just know that this is one form of prayer. And you guys, especially those that are faithful to come and do this, you are prayer warriors. See, if you really want to... No, I won't say that. I won't say. I started... Okay, I'm not going to say this. This is what I wasn't going to say. But it's a common saying. If you want to reduce the size of your church, start scheduling prayer meetings instead of picnics. And pretty soon you'll whittle the church down to nothing left but warriors. I wasn't going to say that, because I don't like that saying. I think we can have picnics and prayer. Amen. We can have fellowship and prayer. All right. Have the picnic after the prayer, because otherwise you fall asleep. But anyway, let's talk about this Ephesians church, because if you go there today, this mighty powerhouse church founded by the Apostle Paul, pastored by Timothy, who was hand-trained by Paul. It was so powerful in the region that John the Apostle, after his captivity on the Isle of Patmos, and he was released and he finally was able to go, he finished out his days. History tells us that he was about 104, maybe 105, when he passed away of natural causes. But he could have been anywhere. He chose to finish out his years at the church at Ephesus. Would you say that's quite a church? But if you go to Ephesus today, and I'm not saying I'm sure there probably is one or more churches there, I hope, but it's going to be small, not influential. As you know, that whole region now is Muslim, okay? So let's go back. Was that God's plan? I don't think that was God's plan for that church. He's trying to rescue that church. So let's go back to the book of Ephesians, this was written in the formative stage. The church was already established. Paul is the writer of the book of Ephesians. There's so much. This letter might be, the church at Ephesus might have been the most mature church that we read about in the New Testament. And right near the end of it, he starts giving instructions that it would be well for us to take heed of, okay, that we don't wind up in the same boat as the Ephesians. Can't even find it anymore. Gone. Okay? All right. So let's pick it up in... Boy, it's hard for me to start at verse 10 of chapter 6. Okay, back up just a little. You got to understand who you are. Look at verse... I keep backing up. Verse 28. In chapter 5, Ephesians 5:28. Now, you think he's just talking about marriage here. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Now, notice he switches here, even as the Lord, the church. Did you know that he cherishes you and nourishes you as his own flesh? That's what Paul's writing here. Look at verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Oh, verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. See, part of the revelation, the mystery that had been hid from ages, that Paul said he had been commissioned to preach to the Gentiles, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, amen. But see, we've also got to have the revelation from his point of view. He's looking at you and God, I've got a body on planet Earth. I'm just going to pick Angie. I have a body on planet Earth. We are, from the Lord's point of view, he and you share that thing. Now, it's not just her body. It's all of us together. But just think about yourself individually. You got to get this revelation from his point of view. I have a body here. I am joined with this body. I'm going to pick, you're saying Angie's in there, but I'm in there. Now, if Angie and I, if Angie will learn to hear my voice and do what I say, we can get some kingdom work done. Now, if Angie gets, now this is preview for healing. I'm not teaching on this tonight, but just think about it from his point of view. If something happens with Angie, let's say she stubs her toe real bad and can't walk, got a big cast on her toe, stubbed her toe. I'm going to pick something light. Now, from the Lord's point of view, is this hindering what he can, he's going, well, that needs to be fixed. If we ever get the revelation of what this, what Paul was writing right there, it's going to be a lot easier to receive your healing. Because he nourishes and he cherishes and he needs your body. He needs it. That's why the devil's always trying to get everybody to destroy their bodies with drugs and alcohol and perversion and pornography and everything. Just trying to destroy them so that the Lord can't use them. And then if nothing else, if he can't get you into anything like that, he'll just attack with sickness of some kind. Where the Lord looks at it like, well, that's got to be healed. You think you want it healed? He wants it healed more. Oh, we're getting there. We're getting there. Our mindset is changing. Now, come on. Now, I'm going to start down in verse 10. Finally, where he says, finally. This is, he's starting to conclude here. Ephesians 6:10. Boy, now think again about this church at Ephesus. The one that was so mighty. I don't know if it was full 100,000 when he wrote this letter, but he had already been there and established it and gone on. He writes this letter from Rome. I know that. So it was a powerful, powerful church at the time that he sent this letter. Okay? But eventually it became no more. Well, he gave them some instruction. And I believe it would heed us to follow the same instruction. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I've heard that verse since I was a little kid in Sunday school in the Baptist church. In the quarterly, he'd come out and they'd quote that verse. But it seems like only recently am I really coming into what it's saying. In myself, I'm not strong. But I'm not called to live this in my own strength. I'm to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Sometimes I say to myself, I'm not alone in here. I have been joined to the Lord. Just like we read there a while ago, he has somehow recreated me and joined with me where his strength becomes my strength. And now this old body, you know, it nothing much has happened to it except he can heal it. I know that. But it's not a matter of physical strength. It's a matter of spiritual strength. So finally, my brethren, we are called to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, this verse 12, for even in the current, there's current events right now going on that we have to keep this in mind. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, sometimes it sure seems that way. Okay? But we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Jesus is Lord over Tulsa. Tulsa is in revival. This is not even really about the prayer center. It's not even really about you. Not really. It's about God's will being done in this city. And his will is for revival here. And I mean a raging, evangelistic healing, raising the dead, cast out devils revival, where we empty the hospitals even. I used to kind of scoff a little bit at that, but the more I'm in this, the more I think Dave had it nailed right on. I think we're supposed to empty the children's hospital first and then move to the next one. Hallelujah. But the wrestling, we have to understand, no matter what's going on, why would Paul write this? Because our battle is not with flesh and blood. It's not with people, even though people can cause great trouble. But ultimately, and it's not that you don't have to react. I think murderers have to be stopped. Amen. You see what the principle I'm talking about? But when it comes to revival and what we're contending for, we're not wrestling against people. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, I remember that vision. I'm seeing it again, how Dave would describe it. I didn't see it. Dave was just preaching, just doing his normal thing. And he said this hooded figure appeared right over there by the exit sign at that door. It's kind of a tall, 6 to 7 foot tall creature, a demon. It doesn't know whether it's a principality, a power, or maybe a ruler of darkness over this region. But he says that thing appeared, and he was like orchestrating 100 demons that were devils that were just going through the crowd. And they were saying things like they're saying now, this church is dying. There's something wrong here. You're never going to have revival. Well, why do you keep coming to this place? This prayer isn't accomplishing anything. On and on and on. And Dave said he was trying to continue. He was seeing this, but he was trying to continue to preach, you remember? And he says, they created such an atmosphere that every word I would speak is like, you know, I love Dave's humor. He said, my words would just go flat on the floor. And I'd get a spatula and I'd throw them back up to God. But that pretty well describes it, doesn't it? And during that service, they didn't leave, and that heavy atmosphere stayed. And he said some little believer on his way back to his office said, good preaching, preacher. And he wanted to say, liar. That is really what's going on. We have real enemies, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. How do we wrestle with them? I'm glad you asked. Verse 13. Wherefore, because we're in that kind of war, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, boy, the very first one, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. At all costs, the enemy must remove the truth from this house. He doesn't care how it happens, as long as it happens. But if we're going to win this war, we have to keep our loins girded with truth. Cannot waver. Loins girded with truth. He told Timothy, don't you allow any false doctrine. Don't let anybody come in here. Don't you let anybody come in here preaching any false doctrine. Okay? Your loins need to be girded with truth. All right, and having the breastplate of righteousness. Boy, we've had a lot of good teaching on that the last several years. How many knows more about that today than you did 3 years ago? I know I do. And it's my job to keep that breastplate on. It's not just a spiritual thing. It's on me because he has empowered me by his grace to deny ungodliness and to walk holy in this life, in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. We're children of the light. We're supposed to walk in the light. So that means you keep that breastplate on, not only by just knowing the truth, but by living the truth. And if you do sin, don't run from God, run to him. Repent quickly and really repent. Get washed by the blood, confess it, get right back in there. Okay. But keeping a righteous life is part of the warfare, so that the enemy can't start getting you off into anything that we shouldn't be involved in. That'll put a chink in your armor. Remember King Saul? He had his armor on, But an arrow found one little chink in his armor, and it was enough for that arrow to penetrate and wounded him. Then we don't want no chinks in your armor. Okay, keep going on here. Hallelujah. Wherefore, okay. Loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now that's, you can preach that two ways. Everywhere you go, you preach this gospel of peace, where God is not really holding your sins against you if you'll receive Jesus, because he's already paid the price. But in the warfare, I'm thinking, you got to stay at peace. You have to stay in peace. Even when there's heartache involved and people that you have poured your life into involved, and that you have to stay at peace. And I got to tell you, commercial, time out. I got to thank God again for this week of a lot of hours of prayer. But I came on Wednesday night, and we had that hour and a half of just straight prayer. And I was so proud. I know Dave would have been so proud if he'd have been here to see that. Nobody talked to nobody. It was amazing. How many remembers the early days when we tried to have... There was way more fellowship talking than there was prayer. But boy, Wednesday night, it was just prayer. And then Friday, I come in and got in several hours of prayer from noon till... It was about 2:30, I had to leave, and I come back at 6:30 till 9. And then Saturday morning prayer, and even I participated in the intercessory group. I mean, I want to dance. Even though there's heavy, heart-wrenching things going on, I'm encouraged. I'm looking forward to revival. I know God's on his throne. I know it's going to be okay. And I'm not going to go off and run off somewhere and smoke dope and feel sorry for myself. Amen? Now, don't let the emotions have a pity party. Your emotions will still do that if you let them. No, we're going to go prayer. No. I remember Dave, you remember? He says, I love our pastor. Pastor David said, a man committed to prayer, the devil threw everything he could at him. I mean, his wife left him, his kids ran off, his car burned up. A boulder rolled down the hill, came right through the house, crashed, destroyed his house, rolled over him and broke both his legs. And the next time we saw him, he was so busted up, his earlobe was purling him down the street. Y'all remember that? His ear was just, that's all he had left, and it was dragging him. He said, what in the world are you doing? Where are you going? He says, I'm going to prayer. That's us. That's us. I don't care what the devil sends. I don't care how bad it is. We don't lose hope. We are where we're supposed to be, doing what we're supposed to do. We're having on this breastplate of righteousness, and we're staying in peace. We are peace, going somewhere to be peace. Amen? Okay. Now, it doesn't mean that there's not stuff going on all around you, but you yourself are still walking in peace. I love this. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And I used to only understand that from a defensive posture. Like, okay, we survived the last attack. Hope there's a little break before the next attack. But really, that's not what Jesus said. He said, the gates of hell shall not stand against my church. We're not supposed to be sitting still waiting for the next attack of the devil. We're supposed to be attacking the gates of hell where all the sinners and the sick and the prisoners are. And when you attack that castle, that stronghold of the devil, he's going to be shooting fiery darts at you trying to get you to stop. Now, in context, why do you still go to that calling in the lost meeting? Why do you still go to intercessory prayer? Why are you letting your ear drag you back to prayer on a Friday afternoon or a Saturday morning? Why are you doing that? You ought to give up. I'm shooting fiery darts at you of every kind of discouragement and doubt, and look around you and can't you be moved by what you see? And our answer is no. We're not moved by what we see. We're moved by what the Lord our God has told us and what we're to do. And every fiery dart. Look around. This ain't working. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is too. Quench every fiery dart. One of the reasons we do all these confessions on calling in the lost, this is what the Lord has said. And I am telling you, this is what we shall have. This is what we shall have. The Lord told us how to do this, and we're doing it, and we're going to have it. You say, well, yeah, but it's been over 20 years. It was over 20 years from the time Joseph had that vision of his father and his family bowing down to him. 22 years later is when it happened. Glory to God, preaching myself happy. Hallelujah. But you got to quench every fiery dart. How do you not quench it? Think about it. Brood on it. Start talking to other people about it. Well, what do you think is going to happen? What do you think is going to happen? You ask me what? Ask me what? She beat me to it. Ask me what's going to happen, and I'm going to say revival. Kudos. Revival is what's going to happen. Just hide and watch. Or come join us and pray. You don't have to hide. You know? But above all, notice, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation. I heard a preacher here recently give the best definition of what that helmet of salvation really is. Of course, it really is a renewed mind. If you want to know, it's talking about a renewed mind. But I just like the way he said, the helmet of salvation, here's how you put it on. At some point, you have to believe what God said about you and that you're really saved and that you're really his child. Put that helmet on and get it. Just keep it on there. What did God say about you? That's your helmet. You really are saved. You really are his child. You really are anointed by the Holy Ghost. Okay. And then these are instructions to this mighty church so that they would not fall. And look at verse 18. And let prayer slide. No, wait a minute. Praying once in a while. No? Praying always? With all prayer. There is more than one kind of prayer. There is more than one kind. Don't get caught up so much in the details of the kinds. It's more important to pray than to be an expert on the kinds. But there really are different kinds of prayer. There's petitional prayer, intercessory prayer. There's deep intercessional groanings that come by the Holy Ghost. There's all kinds of prayer. But notice here he specifically says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Supplication in the Spirit. See, to me, now this is the way I understand this. Praying always with all prayer is when I know what to pray as I ought. Like the intercessory prayer that happened Saturday morning. There's prayer requests. We know what we're asking. We know what his will is. We're making intercession in our known language. But you come to the end of that pretty quick. Because then after all that was done, then we started making supplication in the Spirit. Well, now you're back to Romans 8:26. When we know not what to pray for as we ought. The Holy Spirit, he makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Well, why can't they be uttered? Because we don't know what to pray for as we ought. So, supplication in the Spirit. Oh, and if you underline, and underline watching, that means be attentive to it. Watching with perseverance. Stay alert. This is a war. Remember, it says we wrestle, but we're in a war with these principalities and power. They will shut this place down if they can, and I'm telling you right now, that's their goal. And you with it. And scatter us like the wind. That's the goal. We're in a war. And Paul's writing to them saying, you need to understand that war. You need to put on, soldier, put on the armor. Get on the wall. Watch with all perseverance and pray. And he says it again, and supplication for all saints. Prayer is a mighty part of our warfare. Listen, we're dealing with supernatural beings. These principalities and powers, it's not like you can go lock them up in a natural jail. It's kind of like those movies. You lock that guy up and that spirit in him just moves to a guy you don't have locked up. You know? It's a spiritual war. This has got to be won in the Spirit. And prayer is the number one weapon. Now, the armor is all of these things that we talked about. That's the armor. But the weapon, he says, praying, well, the first weapon is the word of God. I went over that too quick. Back up to 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, that's what we're doing every Sunday night when we make those confessions, calling those things which be not as though they were. It's just exactly like when he told Abram, I want you to change your name from Abram to Abraham. I want you to start saying about yourself what I have said about you. And so all of those confessions that we go through every Sunday night, we are saying with our mouth what God has said is his will for this place. And it is. That's taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But then the other weapon that we have is prayer. Prayer is supernatural. Okay, I heard it. I'm not looking at anybody. The reason people don't pray is they don't think God will do anything when they do. I didn't say that to anybody. But that is the truth. You don't pray because you don't think anything will happen. Or you just get so busy doing other things, your priorities get all out of kilter for a child of God. Someday he's going to give me shouting messages again. I know he will, because he loves me. But we're in a war right now. This is not a time for little happy dance, you know, happy things. I like happy dance. But we're in a war, and I intend, bless God, to win it. I just got to hear the beginning of the morning service today from Bronx Church, and they had a great victory down there. Homer's son, one of Homer's sons, and his wife's name's Rosie. I believe his name is David, I think. But anyway, he's had, for 5 or 6 months, he has had a swollen, infected spleen. And he is normally a very athletic young man. But they wouldn't let him do any sports. He couldn't even go to school for the whole school day because this was so bad. And, of course, everybody's prayed, but they're also doing everything the doctor says. And it just kept getting worse over these last 4 or 5 months. And Rosie said, my faith, we'd pray and my faith would get up and then we'd go to the doctor and bam, it's even worse than the last time. But last Sunday morning, they prayed for him again. And this time he said, ooh, a warmth come over me. Something, I've never felt that before. And this week, the doctors completely released him. The spleen is normal, completely normal. He can go back to playing football, baseball, whatever he wants. Now, that should be happening by the thousands, and it will be happening by the thousands. The same Jesus. Oh, I wish I had that prophecy with me. There's a prophecy that I was rereading. It came a while back, but he says, if I was still in charge of the meetings, the Lord saying, if I was in charge of the meetings, you would be seeing the same things now that you read about then. Now, there's your revival. That's what's going to happen. So he's exhorting us during this time, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. I don't know what the format of Wednesday night will be. It doesn't really matter whether it's worship, whether it's prayer, whether it's teaching. It's going to be great come Wednesday night. But I do know about Friday. Friday, the church will be open from noon, I believe, till 10 o'clock at night. Now, I leave about 9, I'm telling you ahead of time. Got to get home. Bedtime's about 10, but anyway. But I want to get in all I can. And then Saturday morning, the church opens at 7, I believe it is, for prayer, at least till noon. And if there's people still wanting to pray, it might would stay later, you know. All I'm saying is this is not a time to slack off on prayer. This is a time to turn it up and go through this, because that church is not here anymore. It's not on planet Earth. And at one time, it was the place to go. It was powerful. We're going to win this war. You hear me? We are not ignorant of his devices. We're not going to focus on flesh and blood. We're not going to get into skirmishes with people. No. Real prayer, the real battle, the real warfare is won in the Spirit. The Word of God and prayer are our number two weapons. And to make sure you have on the armor of God. And if you've got anything out of that, hallelujah. Amen. I enjoyed that myself. Glory to God.